6. Ephesians chapter 6. We've been in the book of Ephesians for a little while now, and so we're getting toward the end. Ephesians chapter 6. We've been talking about how Paul, in the first half of Ephesians, kind of introduces and goes through the gospel. That's what Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is. A lot of gospel stuff. What the gospel entails and the blessings that come with it and what God has done. And then the second half of the book, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are kind of a lot more practical, a lot more, okay, get down to the day-to-day stuff. And so last time we talked about, we started what is typically considered the household code section of Ephesians, where Paul talks about how does this work its way out. How does the gospel work its way out in the home? And so last time in Ephesians chapter 5, we talked about the husbands and the wives, how the gospel relates to both of their roles. And this week we move on to chapter 6 to talk children and parents and also employees and employers. This summer I had to buy a new mower blade because the one that I had was getting all beat up. So I made sure that I don't know a lot about mechanical stuff, so I wanted to make sure that I got the right mower blade, right? So I looked up the mower blade and made sure that it fit the model of mower that I had. And then I also, when I got the mower blade, I made sure to take off, to pay attention to how I took off the old mower blade to make sure I could put the new one on correctly. And I thought I had everything on, and I put it on. I mean, as best as I could. I took off the old one, put on the new one, as best as I could. But something, I guess, didn't grab hold completely or something, because I was mowing for a while, and then I stopped to empty the bag, and when I pulled it and started it up again, there was this loud clunking sound underneath. I was like, okay, oh, that's not good. So I had to prop my mower up again. Tighten that bolt as much as I could, and I thought I had it tighter this time than last time. Well, it was mowing again, and I stopped to empty the bag, and I started up again, and there was that clunking noise again. And so for the second half of the summer, I've kind of dealt with this clunking noise off and on. It doesn't do it every time, but the blade would come loose continually. And so finally, I think I have it fixed. I think I've tightened it for the last time, because the last couple times I've used it, I haven't had to tighten it. But the mower is a very powerful machine. But if the blade is not attached correctly, or if it's not attached, the mower is pretty much ineffective. The blade, though very sharp, you know, I bought it brand new, I bought it sharp, is very useful, sharp and useful, but it's also useless if it's not connected to the mower. I mean, I could probably take it out in my yard and swing it back and forth and could get a little bit of grass cut that way, but it's not how I want to mow my yard. And so in using that illustration, I kind of see here as Paul is trying to take the gospel and mold it into our lives, we see that the gospel is a very powerful and effective force. But it is not effective if it's not attached to our lives. And so, if our lives, in the same way, unconnected to the gospel, is powerless to live effectively. And so, as we can see Paul here trying to tighten that up. Okay, let's tighten this up in different areas. Let's tighten that blade up in different areas. Let's tighten that blade up in how husbands and wives relate to each other. Okay, today, let's tighten that blade up in how children and parents relate to each other, how the gospel affects our us as children and us as parents. And so as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start off with verses 1. We'll go 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. with your word in front of us. Father, we are here to hear your word, but Father, we're also here to apply it to our lives. So Lord, now as I speak your word here this morning, Father, give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, being able to speak gospel into our lives. Father, use your spirit to mold us, to make us like you. Father, we just pray that this sermon, these words, would be used for your honor and glory. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So here we see right away that Paul addresses the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Paul begins by directly addressing children, which is actually, it's significant in the fact that Paul included them into this community. With Paul addressing children directly, he's not saying, hey, parents, make your children obey. You know, he's not saying, here, pass this on to your kids. In one, it gives us a sense that the children were there listening to Paul's letter being read. But it also means Paul is including the children into this entire book of Ephesians. He says, you know, children, you have a new identity as well. All right, you are called according to God's purpose as well. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing as well. You are instructed to be imitators of God, just like the adults. And so Paul, addressing those children or adding children into that group and saying, you know what, children, you are to walk, as chapter 4, verse 1 said, you're to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And so Paul here addressing children lets us know that this is not just an adult thing. All right, this is just not just a thing that when I graduate from high school, okay, then the Bible will really apply to my life. Then the gospel, I'll really need the gospel then. Or when I graduate from college, that's when I know I'll need the gospel. I'll use it then. Or when I get married, or when we have kids. Or Paul is saying, children, right now. Now is the time that God's word is applicable to your lives. And so as he calls on the children there to obey their parents, he is including them in this group. In youth group Sunday nights, we're going through the book of Proverbs right now. And Solomon, considered to be the wisest man who ever lived, understood the importance of a child's choice of obedience and the effect it had on his life. In the first seven chapters of Proverbs, Solomon is constantly calling his child to listen to his instruction and obey it. I just want to read you some of the verses. Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pennants for your neck. Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He goes on in Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, O son, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Proverbs chapter 5, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may discern and your lips may guard knowledge. Solomon constantly calls his child to listen to his instruction, to learn from the wisdom that God had given him. And Solomon even talks about how he used to listen to his father when his father was instructing him as well. And so Solomon here in the book of Proverbs, and as we're learning in youth group, there are choices to be made in this life. And those choices start very early on. And we have the choice to follow after, as we're learning in Proverbs, we have the choice to follow after wisdom. We have the choice to follow after foolishness. And it's a choice that starts very young. And Paul is affirming that here by saying, children, obey your parents. He said, children have a mission from God to obey their parents. And he goes on to say, in the Lord. Again, I can't say it enough, but Paul continues to weave in the gospel into each and every one of our roles. Here he says, do it as in the Lord. In your service to the Lord, obey your parents. As we'll see further on when he talks to fathers and parents, he'll say, bring up your children in discipline and instruction of the Lord. When he goes on to talk about slaves and masters, he says, slaves, obey your masters as if you were obeying Christ. Masters, treat your slaves in a way, because remember you in a kindly way, because remember you and they both have the same heavenly master. And so Paul continues to weave in here our service, our connection with Christ, our connection to the gospel, our connection to his word, with the choices that we make and how we live our lives. He is constantly and unashamedly gluing the two together so that it is clear that if we are God's people, we will act as God's people. If we believe in the gospel, we will act according to the gospel. And so children, like adults, have a direct mission from God, and that is to obey their parents in service to the Lord. Paul continues in verse 1. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul is here not just talking about, well, it's right in society, because in the Roman world, it was expected, you know, that this is what was taught. This wasn't anything new. The Romans taught their kids, hey, you guys need to obey your parents. The Jewish society was the same thing. They, you know, the Jewish teachers would say, hey, you kids need to obey your parents. But when Paul calls, and when Paul says that this is right, he's saying that this is right by God's standards. This is right in God's mind. Okay, so it doesn't matter what society is teaching you. It doesn't matter what popular opinion is. This commandment right here is right now all the time. So if a time period comes, like today, where popular opinion might say, well, children shouldn't have to obey their parents all the time. They have to be their own person. They have to do their own thing. They have to, you know, learn it themselves. Paul is saying that, you know, this command from God is applicable for all time. It's right. It was right then. It was the right thing to do in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. It's the right thing to do today as well. And we see that Paul goes on to say, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Not only are children called to obey, which is our actions, right? Our actions are, we obey out of actions. If dad says, take out the trash, in order for me to obey, I have to go grab the trash, take it out, right? That's our actions. Well, Paul here also calls us a bit further by reaching back into the Old Testament, which is still has some application today, still has some use today. He says, hey, here's the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Well, now he's not just talking about the actions, he's talking about the attitude in which we do those actions. And so honoring our father and mother is having the right attitude that enforces the right actions. And so children, as we're called to honor our parents, this is also something that extends on for our entire life. See, God placed us under our parents' guidance as children, and he calls us to obey them. Now, once we move out of the house, once we get married, once we start our own family, we don't have to, dad tells you to come over and take out the trash. All right, that's not necessarily you anymore. Dad might have to take out the trash on his own. So we're no longer under that authority of obedience to mom and dad, but we are still under the authority of honoring mom and dad, always having that attitude of honoring mom and dad. And so Paul not just says, okay, children, not just now, but throughout your life, all right, honor your father and mother. And again, as he reaches back into the Old Testament, all children are called to honor their parents no matter what stage of life they're in. Paul points out that this is the first commandment that comes with a promise or a reward attached to it. It says that it may go well with you and that you might live long in the land. So when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, this one was number 5, and this one was the first one with a promise attached to it. The other ones were, well, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. This one says, do this, and you will get this. He attached a reward to it. And if you look at the history of Israel, God, by giving this command, was setting children up for their future. All right, now what do I mean by that? Well, Israel, the people of Israel were God's chosen people, and he promised them a land, right? And so when he brought them out of Egypt, when Moses was leading them to the promised land, he told them, if you obey my commands, if you obey the statutes that I give you, you will live long in this land that I have given you. But if you disobey, if you turn from me, I will take you from this land. And so that's what God was saying to the entire nation of Israel. And so when God is saying to children, honor your mother and father, he's preparing them for that future when those children are going to be out of the house and they will be Israel. They have a responsibility now under mom and dad to obey because, let's be honest, it's even as adults, it's extremely difficult to obey someone you can't see and receive word from them that is 2,000 years old, correct? I mean, even as adults, it's sometimes hard to say, okay, God, I know what you're telling me, but it's hard to believe that. And so as God sets up the family unit and puts children in that family unit and says, children, obey your parents. Children, this is God preparing you for the future. He's saying, okay, right now, I'm giving you parents that you can see, parents that can give you a command right now, this very day, take out the trash. And I need you, God's saying, I want you, I desire for you to learn to obey your parents so that one day when you grow up, you're out of the house, you are your own family unit, you are your own person, all right? That training that you receive from obeying your parents here will lead right into your willingness and your desire to obey God as your father and follow him wherever he leads. And so right now, children, this is your training ground. Your command from God is to obey father and mother because he is preparing you for something else. As God commanded Israel to obey and receive his blessing as a reward, he commands children to obey their parents and attaches a promise of blessing to it. He was training them for what their future held. I mean, if we read the Bible, if we believe what God says, God has something great planned out for each and every one of us in this room. And he starts that training for that purpose at a very young age with this, I'm not going to say simple task, but the smaller task of obeying your father and mother. Because once we get out of the house, God's going to call us to obey him. And there will be consequences for disobeying. There will be reward for obeying. And so God right now, learning as children to obey our father and mother. That is our command. That is our mission from God. Paul goes on to talk not only to children, but again to parents as well. In verse 4, he says this. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so if we are going to prepare our kids for that mission, that thing that God has for them in the future, we need to be godly parents. We need to parent in a way that trains our children to obey and follow God. And so here, Paul addresses the fathers. You know, and men, this is our responsibility. This is where we come in. If we actually look at this whole household code thing, we kind of get hit 3 times, men. That's just the responsibility God has placed on us. He's, you know, husband and wife, okay? Husband, you have this role. Children, fathers, you have, okay, fathers, we're here again, okay? Slaves and slave masters, which translates very well into employees, employers. All right, men, that's us again. All right, so men, we get hit a couple times, but we can take it because God has given us that responsibility to lead our household. And so Paul here says, fathers, he addresses the fathers, and he charges them not to make their children angry or embittered, not to treat them in a way that they would become angry and embittered toward him or toward the father. How does this happen? Because I don't think there's a dad out there that's like, okay, how am I going to make my kid angry today? Let's see, let's try to figure out a way to make the kid angry. It's we don't intentionally do that, but there are several. Let's just give you several examples. Favoritism is one, and you can see that clearly from the Bible. If you look at the story of Isaac and Rebekah, having Jacob and Esau. Okay, so Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob, and that did not turn out well. That did not go well as a family unit in the Old Testament. And so favoritism is one way to provoke children to anger. They could also be from overprotection. It could also be from pushing achievement beyond reasonable bounds, pushing our child to continuously achieve beyond what should reasonably be expected of them. It could also be from failing to sacrifice for them. And that happens when our children feel like they're more of a nuisance in our family than they are a blessing. When it's like, when our children feel like, I'm getting in dad's way of him being happy or mom's way of her being happy. We need, as parents, to sacrifice for our children. Using love as a tool for reward or punishment. There are parents who will hold back love from a disobedient child. Or there are parents that, hey, if you do what I say, then I'll love you. I'll hug you, I'll love you. But if you're not following me, if you're not obeying everything I say, well then, you're not gonna get a hug. You're not gonna get that love. And also physical and verbal and emotional abuse. All these ways are ways of provoking a child to anger that God warns us about. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And so as this passage effectively rules out reactionary flare-ups, overly harsh words, insult, sarcasm, nagging, demeaning comments, unreasonable demands, and everything else that can be perceived as provocative. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 21, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. All right, unless they... fathers, don't lay the burden on your children to raise themselves or to try to please you. Our goal is to turn our children toward God, not toward ourselves, not toward our own happiness, not toward living our own lives out in the lives of our kids. And 21st century sitcoms are not the defining role of what a father is. Sometimes they're funny to watch, but you don't base your parenting off of the television and sitcoms. Instead, we need to go to God's Word. So Paul continues here to say, instead of provoking your children to anger, which ultimately is me, parent, it's me wanting my own kingdom, me seeking my own kingdom. That's how I ultimately end up provoking my child to anger, when it's really all about me. Instead, Paul says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Other versions say something like the training and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, we are to be the driving force behind our kids' understanding and knowledge of God. And so as we seek to turn our children toward God, it is our job, as again, referring back to the book of Proverbs, this is Solomon, the father, continuously instructing his son, continuously instructing him through, how do I make wise choices? How do I make choices that are pleasing to God? Now, it starts out, it all starts out, younger, it's like, okay, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that, right? I mean, we say, little Herman, don't go stick your fork in the electric socket. That's a no-no. All right, we're not going to sit there and explain it to them. Why not? Because most of the time they're not going to get it. And we're going to say, hey, don't stick your something in the electrical outlet. All right, don't balance your juice on your head. Don't this, that, or, those of you who have kids, you've had to come up with some pretty weird rules, but you've had to come up with rules that say, no, don't do this. Because at a very young stage, they just need to know that this is obeying, this is disobeying. All right? If I went into the nursery now and sat all the kids down in there and said, okay, children, you need to obey your parents and give them a little lecture on how to, what the Bible says about obeying their parents, they're going to look at me and like, who's this guy? He comes in here, he didn't even give me a cookie or anything, and he expects me to listen to him. At a very young age, it's here. This is the rule. This is what you're expected to do or not expected to do. But as Paul says here, our job as parents is to bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. That means teaching. As Solomon continuously says in the book of Proverbs, hey, listen to my instruction. Listen to my teaching. Here's how to make a wise choice. Here's a person who made a foolish choice. Don't follow that. All right? And teach them how to make those decisions for themselves. Because early on, the legalistic don't do this, do this, works great because it's important too, because I want my child to say, if dad says don't do this, don't stand there and ask why, just don't do it. Because if the ball rolls into the street and I say stop, I don't want my child to, continue on and say yelling why while the ball's in the street and the car's coming. I want him to stop, right? I don't want him to stop on the third time. Stop. So teaching them at a young age that, hey, you listen to mom and dad. You don't ask why. You say yes, mom. You say yes, dad. That's what we do in our household. But as they grow older, all right, we are commanded to instruct them in the Lord, which means teaching them to think biblically about the decisions that they make. And so as we instruct our children, we need to steer them in the direction of making godly decisions, because there's a time, again, as we were addressing with the children, that they're going to be off and they're going to be out of the house, and it's not going to, they need the decision-making skills, the wisdom from the Bible to make the right choice when they're away from you. And so, fathers, the burden of this job is laid upon us. And the church is here to help. I mean, let me just tell you that. The church is here to help, parents. We have a great Sunday school program that when you go into the adult Sunday school room, you know that you're going to be hearing the exact same thing that Junior's learning, in his class. And you'll be able to walk out of that class and go home at lunch today and, hey, let's talk about what we learned in Sunday school. And you get a take-home paper so you can continue to talk about it all week long. We have Awana where the kids are learning God's Word. All right, now they're not learning to follow it. They're learning to memorize it and spit it back out. So parents, it really falls on you guys to teach them to apply that, not just, learn to spit it out like their ABCs. And so the church is here to help, but parents, ultimately, that responsibility falls upon us. I understand it's very easy to try to give that, give that responsibility. We lay that responsibility out to the public school or the Christian school or church and ultimately, I think the biggest struggle today is just how busy we are. You know, it's if you think of what Satan's primary tool of diverting people from God is today, you know, it's not some big sin. I think he's figured out that it's not, you know, everybody struggles with sin. Everybody in this room struggles with a different sin. But I think everybody in this room probably struggles with busyness. And it's not a bad thing. And so, but I think Satan has figured out that if I can keep people busy, I can keep them away from God. And if I can keep Christians busy, I can keep them from doing those important things that they're supposed to be doing. If you think about it, there are so many things in our life right now that keep us busy and can distract us from God and His Word. I think of just, you know, with all the school events, with all the extracurricular stuff we could do, with all the social media, you know, I can just see Satan saying, oh, here's a new social media app. Here's this extracurricular thing you could do. Here's this, that, the other thing. And it's also true that all of our perceived blessings might not all be from God. I mean, I hate to break it to you, but the new boat, the new car, the new cabin, the vacation house, this, that, the other thing might not necessarily be from God. It could be a gift from Satan to just say, here's one more thing to kind of keep you distracted from following God. Here's one more thing to keep you from being effective in God's ministry that He has for you. And so I think today that we allow ourselves sometimes to get so busy, and I'm busy too, and it's easy for me to put aside, you know, teaching my children what the Bible says when I'm so busy teaching you guys what the Bible says. And I think that is one of the great tools that Satan has today in our American society, because it's so easy to get us so busy with the little stuff that the big stuff, the important stuff, gets out of view. The Bible says that we're all laying up our what we're doing as believers is being stored up for us in the final judgment. And it talks about gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, stubble. None of those things are bad. I mean, wood is good to build a house. Hay is good to feed a horse. None of those things in themselves are bad. But in the final end, when it gets thrown into the furnace, some of that stuff is actually going to be worth something. And some of it's going to burn up. And I think Satan is very good at getting 21st century American Christians to build up the wood, hay, and stubble. Build up your wood, hay, and stubble stock. You got things done. You're doing things. They're not bad. You're not sinning. You know, this isn't a sin for you to do this extracurricular activity. This isn't a sin for you to add this hobby to your life. This isn't a sin. But in the end, what we did for God is the stuff that's going to last. And so the busyness of life often gets us to distracted from what God has for us. And so parents, in this context, in this setting, are we doing the right thing for our children? Are we seeking to discipline them and instruct them in the ways of God? Is that a primary focus in our lives and in our family? I'm just going to look back into the Old Testament again, because there's so many examples in the Old Testament of what God has done, given us great examples to look to, well, good and bad examples to look to. Moses in Israel, as the children of Israel are getting ready to conquer the promised land that God had promised to them, Moses says this. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates." And so this is the instruction that Moses gives to Israel from God just before they go into the promised land. And that generation of Israel went into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, and they followed God in there, and they conquered that land. And that generation of Joshua there was a generation that followed after God. But as soon as we get through the book of Joshua, the very beginning of the book of Judges, Judges says that then Joshua, when Joshua died, and when that generation died, Judges 2:10 says this, and all that generation with Joshua that was following God and conquered the land, also were gathered to their fathers, that means they all died, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, or the work that he had done for Israel. In one generation, an entire generation turned from God. And it's hard to even fathom how that could happen. And if you read through the book of Joshua, you say, hey, they're doing great things. They're following God. You know, the walls of Jericho, those things are falling down. You get to Judges, and all of a sudden every other chapter is, and the people turned away from God. And God had to judge them. And God had to bring these people in to this foreign country in to discipline them. And then they'd turn to God. And then they'd fall. And in one generation, that following God was lost. When we fail to obey God's command to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, we set our own kids up for failure. And God's word clearly states that the burden of that responsibility has been placed upon the father. The mother is deeply involved in this process as well. Again, we go back to Proverbs. Solomon not only talks about what he's saying to what he's instructing his son, but also what the child's mother is instructing him in as well. So the mother is deeply involved in this process as well. We are parents, we are a unit, but ultimately God holds us fathers responsible. And so, fathers, it is our job to make sure that we are not provoking our kids to anger, that they're not an inconvenience in our life. I mean, and I'm guilty of it too. It's easy to discipline our kid out of anger and out of kind of annoyance. There's times when, okay, the kid needs to be disciplined, but I just don't feel like it right now. I'll just let him get away with it a little bit longer. I go through that. I'll be honest with you. I go through that where it's like, well, the score is tied and there's only a couple seconds left and he's jumping off the couch or whatever. And you know what? I'll deal with that in a minute, and putting that off. God has laid on us the responsibility to raise our children, to learn to know who God is and do our best. We can't force our kids to follow God. That's their choice. In the end, that's their choice. But we can be a help to that rather than a hindrance. And that's what God calls us to do. To instruct and to grow our children in a way that is pleasing to him, that where they know who he is. I was going to continue on through slaves and masters today, but I think I'll save that for next week. And so in conclusion, I know it kind of maybe coming down a little hard, maybe a little heavy today, but in conclusion, let me say this. Let's get back to Paul's instruction. Paul is weaving God's gospel into our lives each and every day, every moment of our lives. And so that's why Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are so important, that God's Spirit working in us is so important that we would be able to do these things. Because if you look at the instructions in chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's like, that's impossible. I mean, how could one person do all these things that God's instructing? Well, that's where God comes in. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because it's only by God's power can these things be done. But the gospel, as Paul is making clear, is like weeds in your garden. It's like sand at the beach and ants at a picnic. It gets into everything. Paul is clear that when we truly take hold of God's word and invite it into our lives, the Holy Spirit begins to work there in a place in your life that the gospel will not... There's not a place in your life, that the gospel will not go. and it will transform you into the very likeness of Christ. The gospel has as much impact on your home today as it does your eternal home. The gospel has as much impact on your location today as it does your destination in eternity. And that's what Paul is continuously trying to get across. And next week we'll talk about, again, how he builds on this and saying, okay, here's how it works out in the workplace, whether you're an employee or an employer. But my hope and prayer from the sermon here today is that we realize that there isn't a place that the gospel doesn't touch, and that we always constantly need to be tightening up the gospel with our lives, tightening that up so that we can live an effective life for Christ, so at the end we can hear, "Well done, thou a good and faithful servant." And a few weeks ago we talked about that in our marriage. This week we talked about it, children, obeying your parents. Fathers, mothers, instructing children, bringing them up in the Lord. And so I pray, my hope and prayer is that today we might tighten that up a little bit more in our lives. And we can only do that through the power of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.